This is a picture of clearly how God doesn't intend family to run, I think. It is a picture of human frailty. It is a picture of sin. It's also a picture of sovereignty. It's a picture of four individuals that wanted life their way. And it should stand in contrast to the life of a believer who should desire to live life God's way. Many of you are older than I, and many of you are younger than I, so I'll stay in the middle. There's only a few of us the same age here this morning. To the generation before me, you know of Frank Sinatra, right? He was a handsome fella, I was told. Had a little rat pack he hung out with. Young people, that's not real rats. It's a bunch of Hollywood actors and singers, and they hung out in Las Vegas. I know of him from his songs. Perhaps one of his greatest songs is what? I did it my way. The reality is we do things my way because we want an expected outcome, right? And in this story, we're going to see four people treat this same situation through the lens of, I want life my way. And at the end of it, all four of them do not get what they wanted. Now, you're going to say to me, those of you who know the Bible story, that Jacob is going to get the blessing of his father. And I will say to you that, yes, he does. But I will say to you that Jacob still does not get what he wanted. And we're going to look at that together this morning. So again, this narrative, this story plays out in four different acts or scenes, if you will. We'll break it up that way to help us. And in each act or scene, we'll see the primary characters. And I feel like I'm in school now when I talk about characters and setting and scene. We're going to see how they try to live life their way, and again, the outcome for them. You'll remember, we finished last week, though, because I want to say this. This story is sandwiched. And a lot of times, the writers of biblical times did this. And this story is sandwiched between two key events. The first thing happening is Esau marrying. And you remember, who does Esau marry? He marries the wicked Hittites, who, the scripture says to us, literally made the bitterness of spirit for Rebecca and Isaac. Listen, I know what it's like to be bitter, but to have someone that makes your spirit bitter, that's brokenness right there. And these two Hittite women were doing that for Rebecca and Isaac. And that's going to be a bookend for us, because the other end of this story, guess what? Esau's not done getting married. We're going to see his next brides and why he does that. But I want you to see, and I think this is key in our story, because I want you to see what happens when we start to live life our way and not God's way, is that we start to buy into some deception about what's going to really make us happy, right? Because notice the text. I don't think it's without fail that God had inspired the writer to do this. He finishes 35 with saying that Isaac is bitter. His spirit is bitter because of Esau's actions. Because Esau's wives literally drive him insane. Now in our culture and society, I've seen plenty of movies where you're not supposed to get along with your in-laws. And I say to that, hogwash, find a way to get along with them. If my poor beloved wife, who is as un-Cuban can be, can find a way to get along with loud, obnoxious, opinionated Cubans, it's possible. I'm Cuban, and they drive me insane. If this ever gets put on Facebook, I love you, Mom and Dad. And if it doesn't, thank you, Mark. Out of that note, look what the scripture says. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat and my soul may bless you before I die." So the text is quite clear. Isaac has gotten up in age. He's either blind or blinding. He's got terrible eyesight. Perhaps even in the days of Genesis, they would get cataracts. I don't know. But I know this, if they got cataracts in the days of Genesis, there was no laser surgery to fix that. He's having a hard time with his vision. He's getting old. And because of that, he's about to act with great haste or with great speed. Does he not look at him? My son, hurry up, get up, behold, rise out, go into the field. I want to give you a blessing, but before I give you my blessing, please go get me some wild game because I love it. Now, I might be making much about this next point, so you'll forgive me. But I implore you to look through Genesis and the story of Isaac and his sons and his wife, and very little will you see that Isaac loves. But in this narrative, we're going to see that Isaac loves the delicious food. Look at it here. Prepare for me delicious food, the game, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. We've got this picture, by the way, a couple weeks ago. Remember we had this picture of Abraham on his deathbed? Now, we're going to find out that Isaac's not on his deathbed. He's got another 40-something years to live. But he's afraid his days are marked. And he wants to bless his oldest son. And the best context clues the scriptures give us is because he's his favorite son. And the best context clues that scripture can give us is it's his favorite son because he can hunt. It's his favorite son because his son brings him something that he desires. Fathers, just for a brief moment, I got to tell you one of the hardest things about me being a father, and maybe it'd be for you as well, is sometimes trying to relate with the little boogers. Because their personality perhaps is quite different than yours. Am I the only one? My son, I love with all my heart. He knows that. And he will testify to this to be true. Not athletic at all. You give him a choice between doing something athletic, ready, this is foreign for many boys his age, and reading a book, hands down. Yeah, I'm not mocking him at all. This is a good quality about my son. This is great quality. His father, on the other hand, at his age, give me a ball, not a book. I want to shoot some hoops. I want to throw a baseball. I want to throw a football. The challenge for me, and this is a true challenge, he'll testify to this. Sometimes my son says to me, I wish I liked sports more so we could relate. No, son. No, son. I don't need you to like what daddy likes to have a relationship with daddy. I got to find a way that I like a little bit more of what you like. It's kind of hard for me, but I'm going to get there. So I find myself at time playing games, and I'm like, why in the world am I playing Star Wars Monopoly? This is monotony. And I will tell you why. Because my relationship shouldn't be based on my son for what he can do for me, but rather how I can help shape and mold him to be a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so I got to find a way to relate. That being said, it's a challenging thing for me because there's just some times I'm like, dude, I love you, but there will be no Minecraft playing for daddy. Let's find a different way to relate because I will never make you, and this is true, he knows it, I will never make you throw a football. But if you'd like to, it'd be nice. But he doesn't have to. And that's just true. All that to say, we see here that Scripture, not Antonio, over and over again, when it speaks of Isaac's love for Esau, it is wrapped up in this idea that Esau can provide for Isaac wild game. And I've got a picture of that because you know that I'd like to tell people I'm from Miami, but I only spent a little bit of time there. So the truth is I'm a Wachulian, as much as I want to deny it at the bottom of my heart. I know about wild game. At our church, we had the wild game cookout. It's tasty feasting food. I get it. And Isaac had a heart for it. And our text, I implore you, please, please do this study for me. Find in the text where it says that Isaac loves his children. Find in the text where it says Isaac loves Rebekah. Find in the text where it says that Isaac loves God. Let me tell you what you'll find. Resoundingly, you'll see that Isaac loves wild game. I don't know what will be put on my tombstone, but I pray it won't be something like, all we knew that Antonio loved was UCF. I'll have failed as an individual. But I just got to be honest with you. When I look at Isaac's life so far, all I see is loves the wild food. Anyways, we see here Isaac's desire is for himself, is it not? And I want you to see that I can give you some proof for this, because what was prophesied to Isaac and Rebekah? What was prophesied was that the younger would be lord over the older, and that the older would serve the younger. That Jacob would receive the blessing of the father and not Esau. That was a promise of God. And here is Isaac in essence saying, I don't really care what God's got to say. I want to bless who I want to bless. It's that defiant, church. We don't like to think of the patriarchs being that defiant, but he's being that defiant. He desires to bless his favorite son regardless of what the scriptures say. And, well, not scripture, but in this context, God. We have the scripture. He didn't. He had the direct revelation from God, from his lips, and he still chooses it. I want to say, I go back to this idea. We must be careful when we give credence or we lend more importance to our desires than God's desires, because there could be the reality that our eyes get blinded and that's all we want and that's what we get. Because if Isaac was honest with himself, he'd probably go, you know, this Esau kid's been nothing but a thorn in my side. Sure, he's brought me great food, but he brought me two women that are driving me insane. All I want to give him is an axe to hit one of them upside the head. That's an Antonio. I don't think that Isaac wanted to do that, but I'm just saying, right? And here we see that despite the revelation of God Almighty, despite the actions of Esau, he had purposed in his heart to have a favorite son, because this son provided for him delicious food, and it warmed his heart. He loved the food. He's thinking more about what? His physical needs than the spiritual needs of his family. And lest we forget, church, who is called to lead this household? Not Rebekah. Not Esau. Not Jacob. But Isaac. And what he has shown for this family, as we're going to see the rest of our narrative, because this is Act 1, if you will, is that you should desire the desires of your heart. And the best we can tell is Isaac desires tasty food. And the son that provides it for him shall receive the blessing. So he sends out the great hunter. He says, get your quiver and bow and go. Look at this picture. I have a picture of a cartoon in my mind of a woman hiding behind the door, right, and eavesdropping. I've got this picture. She's got the little glass to the door, because look what our text tells us. Now, Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went in the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, and I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two good young goats so that I may prepare for them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, and that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. I will confess to you that right now I'm going to leave a little bit of what the scriptures revealed to us and just play a little bit of detective work, or just guessing, if you will. Using the context again of scripture, I'm looking at a house that's really dysfunctional, and we think that's a modern thing. We think, I'm from a broken, dysfunctional house. And I just look at this story, and I want you to see that what's happening is every individual has got their own desire, and every individual in the family, as we play out our narrative, is deceptive. There's not an honest one in the lot. Father would normally, when he's going to bless his offspring, would have the whole family come. But no, Isaac is doing this in private. He's saying, hurry up, get the food. And here we have the wife hiding, listening at the tent. I can't help but think, using just what I know of knowledge in the world, I can't help but think this is not the first time that she's been lurking, listening. While this text is not about marriage, I got to tell you, I had to think and contemplate my own marriage and the reality of marriage and say this, church, This is my fear for many of our marriages, and the fear that mine was heading this way, and I don't want marriage like this, where we must be deceitful to one another to get what we want. Remember, church, we have been bought by the blood of Jesus, and therefore we are in the kingdom of righteousness. And the kingdom of righteousness says that marriage should look different for the believer than it looks for this world. And in this world, I'm going to be very honest with you, this world says marriage is all about pleasing yourself. And once Bubba don't please you anymore, Mama, leave him. And vice versa. And how many older men do we see leave their wives when they get older because she's just not attractive anymore? You bought a lie. Marriage is not about you getting what you want out of this deal, as though you can use people up at goodwill whenever you want to. Look at the picture of marriage, if you will, for a minute. What does Ephesians say? It says, wives, submit to your husbands. We don't like that word. And so wives, hold on a second. So I'm going to the guy who's in trouble in the first place. Husbands, love your love the church. Give yourself up for her. You put her first, and not just to give her all her needs so that she won't leave, not needs, sorry, all her wants and whims because you're afraid to be a man and she might leave you if you don't buy her those shoes or whatever. That's my life. That's where I've been. We had a talk as a family. Daddy's been so afraid that y'all would leave him because he's had people leave him at the church that he was willing to cater to every whim. Listen, I love my family, but there's some things we can't afford. And we had this talk, right, buddy? We want Universal Studios passes so bad because we're Harry, I'm sorry, believers, if you got a problem with this, please forgive us, but we're Harry Potter fanatics in my house. We all know what house we're in. Ravenclaw, right, buddy? Right on. They're about to open up Diagon Alley. Noah and I are salivating. I know some of y'all are Facebook stalkers or friends or whatever. I know you saw just this week my wife said my son would clean his room if we would just buy him passes. And I sat down with my son and said, I have to be your father. And as a father, my heart's desire is to spend that kind of money, but I can't. Because I can't buy your love, buddy. And I can't afford it. Now the day comes I can afford it, we'll go to Universal Studios. Till that day, we'll play in the living room with the castle you already got, buddy. And we do. Come to my house and see it. It's grandeur in the living room. But that being said, I'm not saying no because I don't love my son. I'm not saying no to my wife when she says, hey, I'd like to go get a facelift. She didn't say that, by the way. That's just the first thing popped in my head. All right, I'm sorry. She didn't say that, by the way. I don't want to be a tyrant, but my goal, as the man that God has called me to be in my house and the leader of my household, is that my wife and my son would grow into the image of their Savior, Jesus. At the end of the day, I can't accomplish that for them, but I can do the right things that I'm supposed to do, right, church? And in this context, we see here that Isaac, primarily from what we see in the text, is worried about himself. His wife is worried primarily about herself. And we got a family that has lost any real communication. And there is only deceit for one another and playing behind the scenes in the shadows to get what you want. I have played that game in my marriage, and it's just a dangerous game to play. And I pray the Lord will not allow that to continue. Where, you know, I really want this, and we can't afford it. And so I'd be like, well, you know, how can I get some money without anyone knowing to get what I really want? It should be open. Rebecca and Isaac should have been able to disagree about whether Esau was the favored or Jacob was the favored. They should have been able to disagree about that. But they should have been able to do that in open. Not conniving and deceiving one another and putting the boys against each other. That's what they're doing. Now, I know that many commentators try to make this spiritual and say, well, you know, Rebecca was just trying to get the blessing that God wanted Jacob to have. And I would be inclined to believe that if any part of this text she even mentions the name of Yahweh in a good term. She just has got a favorite kid, and she is now using whatever she can to get that kid what she wants to get for that kid. Now, that's going to come in play. Because, believer, by the time this is done, we're going to go, well, if God calls us to do something, we need to lie, steal, and cheat to get it accomplished. And I'm going to say to you, that's when you know you've lost the show. when you are so urgent that you don't have the patience or the boldness to say to someone, that's not what God wants. Listen, I would have respected Rebecca a whole lot more, to be honest with you, if she'd have had the courage to go up to her husband and say, hey, Isaac, God said you're supposed to bless this one. Is that what she does? No. Listen to how deceitful, whatever that word is, you know it. Listen to how deceitful this woman is. She says, Jacob, I want you to go and get ready. She already had Esau's clothes hanging in her closet, ready for such an occasion. Esau doesn't live with them anymore. He's got two wives. He's got his clothes. Go out and kill a goat. She somehow is able to mask the flavor of goat to make it taste like wild game. Now, I said to you that I'm from Wachula, and one of the things I know about is wild game. And one of the things I don't know if I pride myself on, because pride comes before the fall, so I'm about to fall, I guess. But I'm one of those people that love to try any food at least 3 times. I've had goat, and I've had venison. They don't taste alike at all. They're both yummy, by the way, before anyone gives me a frowny look. And if I gave you goat and didn't tell you it was goat, you'd be like, this is some good beef stew. And I'm like, ha-ha, goat. It's a true story in our house. My wife is eating the goat at... We went to a Trinidad and Tobago, a family from there, and they had curried goat. She said, man, this is... It's interesting. It's interesting texture. Oh, that's a goat. Oh, I don't like it. I was like, give me more goat. Anyways. She's going to doctor up the goat to make it... But not only that, and I don't know, perhaps you read this story and think that she quickly fashioned some gloves and a neck garment out of sheepskin. I'm just going to be honest, because the text doesn't tell us. I have a feeling she had that stuff in the closet or in the drawer waiting for such an occasion. Now, I love this, because here's our chance to go, well, maybe Jacob's a good guy too. Maybe Jacob can say, hey, Mom, don't you remember God's prophecy? I know it because you've been reminding me of every waking day since I've been born. Remember, we had that talk a couple weeks ago. You're so special. You're going to do great things. He doesn't do that at all. Look at his concern. Hey, Mom, I'm afraid. What happens if Dad recognizes I'm not Esau? Oh, son. Listen to this, by the way. Don't worry, if your father curses you, I'll take the curse. You can't take someone else's curse. Only one person did that. His name was Christ Jesus. How do I know that? Paul says, I wish that I could become accursed so that my brothers would enter into faith. And he couldn't do it, could he? I love this too. This is motherly manipulation at its best, I suppose. Oh, son, if you don't do this, my life will be miserable. Of course, listen, he's not moved out of her manipulation, by the way. Do we already know his heart? His heart is, he's already tried to deceive, well, not deceive, because he flat out just asked his brother. This is the same guy who already got the birthright, didn't he? Matter of fact, don't you wish at this point in the story, forget about even claiming to God, just go, hey, I already bought it, Mom, we're good. Doesn't do that. He goes on with the plan. So here we go. He went and took them, brought them to his mother. His mother prepared delicious food, such as his father loved. Then Rebecca took by the way, I told you, look, second time, food, love. Rebecca took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were in her house, told you, to put them on Jacob, her younger son. The skins of the young goat she put on the hands, on the smooth part of his neck. So maybe it was from the goat they slaughtered. She put the delicious food and the bread, which she had prepared, into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, my father. And he said, here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat my game, that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, because the Lord your God granted me success. And Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father. He felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but are the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother's hands. So he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? He answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me, that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. So he brought it near to him, and he ate. He brought with him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near, and he kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you. And so we see here the interaction between Jacob and Isaac. And lest you think for a second, by the way, that had Jacob not supposed to have got that blessing, that this couldn't have been discovered, then you forget the God that we serve and the God that is proclaimed in this Bible. At any point, this is not happening because God is being tricked, by the way, or God is allowing Isaac to be tricked. Matter of fact, is the prophecy not coming true? This is where we start to wrestle, but there was deception coming into play here. And to that I want to say to you, look at the majesty of God, whose plans cannot be thwarted, and he can still use the sinful deeds of men. And to this, let me go to Facebook and to a brother who's in the congregation, and he had a post this week that bothered and offended many, and he said to the effect of, don't think that you're so special in God's plan. God doesn't need Rebecca and Jacob to pull this deception to bless Jacob. Nor does God go, well, they wrecked it, so I'm going to take away the blessing. God's plan was Jacob. And he didn't need anyone to accomplish this plan. And yet, look at the sovereignty of the Mighty One to use the mess of humanity to get across what he wanted to get across. But believer, you would go, well, okay, I'm going to do what I want to do. The outcome is going to be that Jacob will get ready, but it's going to be a whole lot of suffering and pain before he gets there, because he decided to do it Jacob's way, not God's way. Lest you think for a second it's more important about where you're going to get than how you get there, then you've missed the whole of the biblical narrative. God, my friends, is going to, those of us who are redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, he is going to finish the good work he started in us. I will be complete, holy, and righteous. And to borrow James 1:16, I will receive the crown of life. How I get there is just as vitally important as getting there, because I'm assured that I'm going to get there. But how is my life going to be marked out between here and there? Well, I'm assured of this. It will be marked out by trials. But what will I do with those trials? Either I pray that I'll persevere, pray that I'll do what James says, that I will ask for wisdom, because I need to live in the trial by God's purposes and plans. The trial for Rebecca and Jacob was that he was supposed to receive the blessing. And instead of trusting and crying out to Yahweh, what do? I've got to take care of this. And do you not see the great haste? I mean, it looks like their impulse control is gone, isn't it? It looks like we got to move now. It's like, quick, your brother's gone. Go kill the goat. And you could just see her and get all her maidservants or whatever. Get everything ready. We got to hurry up and deceive the old man. Yikes, by the way. That's how she felt towards her husband, I'm sure. Our tale goes, the boy goes in, and sure enough, the boy was right. He goes, hey, father, I'm here. And the father goes, wait, I don't know. Is it really you? Let me feel you. Because my son is a baboon. And I'm not so sure that you're him. I added that. Sorry, it's not what he said. Remember, though, that I said to you, the key to this story is understanding that every character involved is operating out of what? Their own desire, and not the desires of God. How do I know that? Look at how far... I'm going to say this word, and that might offend some, but look how far Jacob is acting in depravity at this point. My father, here I am. Who are you, my son? I am Esau, your firstborn. Lie number one, right? I have done as you said. Lie number two. Sit up and eat the game that your soul may be blessed. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? Ready for lie number three and the biggest lie. And I want to talk here for just a few minutes before we move on. Because the Lord your God granted me success. Have you ever heard that we should not use God's name in vain? And have you ever heard, and listen, I don't want to rock anyone's theology this morning or cause you to be upset, and I'm not going to say anything that's going to offend or upset anyone this morning, I promise you. But how many of you go, oh, I'm so sick and tired of looking at on Facebook and seeing OMG, so I'm going to start typing it OMG-ness. If you really think that's what taking the Lord's name in vain is, you've missed the big picture of what really taking the Lord's name in vain is. I refuse this morning to say the G-D word because, in essence, that's even more closer to taking the Lord's name in vain than just saying OMG is. Because if you're using that in the proper terminology, you're saying, God, I want you to damn this. Which is, in essence, what he's doing here, although he's not damning it. He's saying, God gave me success. Did God give him success in the hunt? Absolutely not. And so I'm just going to be honest with you, and if I ruffle a feather this morning, I'm sorry, for just a brief minute I am. I don't know how many times I've heard a young couple say to me, well, God told me to dump his sorry tail, and when I get to the heart of it, and I'm saying that God can't do that, by the way, but when we get to the heart of it, you just don't like the guy. God didn't tell you to do anything. You just don't like the guy. Break up with him, but be honest. God told me to confront you in your sin. Did he really? He could. Listen, Scripture's clear. Scripture says to tell the truth in love. Scripture says to rebuke and admonish. But what does it say to use but Scripture? You don't need to be like, I was mowing the lawn, or you're Antonio, I was on the elliptical the other day, and this thought came through my mind. And God wanted me to tell you to stop your sinning. And you're kind of uneasy about it, because you know that you sin, by the way, right? Which one of us would be like, oh, no, he didn't tell you that. You're probably going, which one did God catch me on? All I want to say, and this is with sincerest of heart as I can be careful. Because to take the Lord's name in vain is to ascribe God's name to something he may not want it to be ascribed to. I'm often compared to being as a weak leader, and I'll take it if this is the measurement of it. Well, what has God told you we should do for this congregation? He has told me, ready, to open my scriptures and proclaim the kingdom of God. He has told me, therefore, go into all the nation and make disciples. Therefore, you will never hear me say, listen, and I've check me on it, because if I'm wrong, bring back the audio. God told me we need to build a building. I missed the book of First Opinions, and I've missed its importance. Now, we could get together as a leadership. We can get together as an assembly and say, we want to do this for the kingdom of God, and we think this might be the best way to do it, and we can pray about it and ask for wisdom, and we need to check our hearts to make sure we're doing it the way that God would have us do it. And if that's the measure of it, let's go. But when we're done, we're going to say, God has told us to do what? Disciples of all the nations, because that's clear. But he did not tell us to fly a banner over Brandon that says, hi, we're here to make disciples of all the nations. I don't want to hurt anyone's feelings, but we don't need a marketing plan. We just don't. And I got nothing wrong with a church that wants to do that, but I don't want to be a part of that. So, if you think that the best way to show this world that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus is to put a fish on the back of your car, well, that might be a good start. But let me give you a better way. Start living like you live in the kingdom of righteousness. I don't have any Christian t-shirts, and I don't have any Christian bumper stickers that I don't think of, because I'm being honest with you, a lot of them just feel silly to me, because it's a ripoff of something I've seen somewhere else a lot of the times. They got like the Facebook shirt. I got like a prayer book shirt.
What? I can't come up with a new idea.
I don't know how I got this far. I'm sorry, church. I'm going to get right back to it. I haven't had an ADD moment in months. But I'm pretty sure I had 2 grams of sugar yesterday. Good golly. How will they know we're his? Let's just look at the Gospels. Let men see your good deeds and glorify your Father who's in heaven. Let's look at James. How will they know that they were his? We looked at it this morning, did we not? Pure religion, undefiled religion is this, that you would visit the widows and the orphans and you would remain unblemished by the world. That doesn't mean, by the way, for a second, we're not going to look or dress like them, because I don't know about you, but I'm not ready to rock the robe yet. What does it mean to be unblemished by the world? The world's got a different worldview than you'd have. And if you don't believe that, you've been missing out. I'm going to be honest with you. This story right here, that's our worldview. Get what you can get, no matter how you can get it. And worry not about how God would have you get it, because ultimately God's going to give it to you or not give it to you. Based on what? Based on Him. That's different. The world wants us to say this about God. I do good, He does good for me. Baloney. I've done wickedness, and He's offered me life. There's no fairness in that. So we see here, complete taking of the Lord's name in vain. Father, of course I got food quickly. God has blessed my endeavor. Check this out. I'm telling you, I'm sure someone has rewrote this into a soap opera somewhere, because look at what happens next. We see the blessing. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. They virtually passed each other out the door and somehow didn't see each other. Yesterday, some movie was on TV that Connie was watching. What's that movie? Sleeping with the Enemy was on. And it was just funny because I had this picture. If you've never seen that movie, the husband's abusive, she leaves. Well, she came to visit her mother at the nursing home, and she's dressed like a man. And then her abusive husband is in the nursing home, and they pass. And she's getting water at the water fountain. I don't think I've ever seen the movie, and if I have, I was a man when I saw it, and I had to act all manly, like, this is dumb. This chick. But yesterday, I was like, Connie! That's Julia Roberts! And she looks like, she looks like Michael J. Fox. What is she doing? I don't know if that's a compliment for Michael J. Fox or Julia. I don't know. Either way, that's for you. He's waiting for the water fountain, Connie. Is he going to see him? Is she going to know? And they just passed by each other and never saw each other. And that's true suspense, right? Let me give even more suspense. In real life, 2 twin brothers that can't stand each other and both want daddy's blessings and both deceive and lie pass each other through the tent as one just got what the other one wanted. Again, I say to you, this is real life. The Bible's not allegorical. It's real life. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. He said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. Lest you feel sorry for this guy and his crying, remember, he's the guy that sold his birthright for food anyways. And not at least Isaac is giving out blessings based on good food. Esau sold his birthright for the red stuff. Check your scripture. I don't know at what point Isaac's like, wait, is this deja vu?
Am I old? Am I senile? Didn't this just happen? But don't you know, because it's his favorite, you see that he doesn't even need to touch him, does he? He doesn't say, come near to me, Esau.
As soon as Esau says, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau, as soon as he hears his favorite son's voice, Isaac trembles. Why is he trembling? He gave away what he wanted for his favorite. So look at Esau. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob the deceiver? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright. Behold, now he has taken away my blessing. Then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? Now I just want to stop here for a second. It seems to be that it was common knowledge, right? That the birthright was supposed to go to Jacob. Not only did God say it, Esau must have come home and said, hey, I sold it to my brother. Isaac must have been like, well, I guess I can reserve a blessing for you. But isn't it kind of silly? Because the blessing is the exact same thing as the inheritance was going to be. What was Isaac thinking he was going to get away with? I don't know. But I want to stop really quickly here and say, really? Your brother Jacob didn't deceive you? This time he did. Yeah, okay, I'll give you that. He deceived this time? The first time there was no deception involved. You came home and your brother said, sell me the birthright. No trickery. Isn't it funny? I go back to this idea. When we are self-living and all we care about is ourselves and no one else, isn't it funny how we buy into lies like that? How many times have I done that in my own life? Knowing I'm in the wrong, but I'm going to spin it. Well, if you were a good friend, you would have done that for me. Well, you know, no, you didn't. You're just a liar. No, they're not lying. You blew it. Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him Lord over you. This is funny. Isaac, you didn't make him Lord over Esau. God made him Lord over Esau, but I get it. Behold, I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I've sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also. Oh, my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to him, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him for a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you've done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Do you not see at the end of this that no one in the family got what they wanted? What do you mean, Antonio? Well, let's look at Isaac. Did he get to bless Esau? No. That's what he wanted to do, but did he get to do it? No. Let's look at Rebekah. At the end, she wanted Esau, Jacob to get the blessing. I get that. But look at the end of the story where she says, I don't want to lose my sons. Let me fast forward to you. She's going to lose them. In sending Jacob away, he never comes back home to see his mother, Rebekah, ever again. Because when he gets to where he's going, he's going to become an indentured servant to this guy named Laban, who's going to force him to work for the wife twice to get the one he wanted. And by the time he comes back home, mom is gone. So did Rebekah get what she wanted? It appears that way, but ultimately, no. We know Esau didn't get what he wanted, right? Esau wanted the blessing, and he doesn't get it. In fact, look at our text quite clearly. It says his heart gets even hardened, more hardened for his brother. Now he despises his brother even more to the point that he wants to kill him. And he's just going to wait for his father to die. And he's going to kill his brother. Well, Jacob, surely he got it, right? Because he got his father's blessing. Well, yeah, he got it in the spiritual sense, but not physical. Why? He left it all behind. Again,
he becomes an indentured servant. It doesn't matter how much servants he has in his father's land. Doesn't matter. He can't go back to dad's house to get his stuff. Oh, but after all his trials, and he wrestles with God, and he becomes Israel, then he no longer says, oh, Father, your God. Then it's my God. That's when the blessing really matters. Not now. So church, I close with this idea. By the way, do you think your family is dysfunctional? Yes. Welcome to living in a world. Is your family as dysfunctional as Isaac and Rebecca's? If it is, let me give you hope this morning. Turn to Christ. Be who he's called you to be. Put away the rubbish of this world. It says, only do what you should do to get what you should get in return. I speak this word to myself. Don't wash your wife's feet so that she'll wash your feet when you need her to. Wash her feet. Church, are you trusting that God's going to do what he said he would accomplish? Or are you so not faithful enough to trust that he can accomplish what he said he's going to accomplish? That's what this story is about to me. Jacob couldn't trust that God was going to give him the blessing he desired, that God promised. Rebecca didn't trust that God was going to bless Jacob. And you see that they start acting with great haste, and then we see they start affixing the name of God to things. She does it at the end of the story, by the way. She's just as guilty as Jacob is. Do you think she really, really cares that he gets a wife from... No, she needs her son to leave. By the way, we see that Abraham is so different than Isaac at this point in history anyways, because Abraham said, I don't want no Hittite filthy women for my kid because they're going to drive him away, and sure enough, they do. But look at him, he goes, I'm not sending my son anywhere because this is his land. And look at Isaac, okay, send him off. Don't care. Where's my game food? I added that. Look at the mess. Church, I don't know what the days hold for us. I confess this morning in share group that I've been telling my wife lately it might have been time for me to go. But I can't go. For my father has called me to be here. No matter how painful that is, no matter how many trials we're going to face to each other, no matter how many difficulties or differences we're going to have with each other, I cannot go. But I also trust this, if a day comes for me to go, my father can move me out of here like this. He can take my life, and I'm okay with that, if he so desires. He can shut down the doors. He's God. There's nothing I'm going to do to thwart him. So until he moves me or moves you, I'm stuck with you. Or you're stuck with me. I don't know which way we want to call that one. So, I'm not looking for a new marketing scheme around here or a pyramid scheme. And if that's what you're looking for, then we've bought the lie the rest of the world has got bought. You want to change the world? Let's proclaim Christ. You want to change the world? Let's live like Christ. Because I promise you, organic growth is 10 times phenomenally better than any kind of fake growth we can conjure up. Because I'm telling you, I've been part of churches, not just this church, where we could put on this great big performance or whatever and get all the people to come and we can no longer sustain it. That's us right now, right? We can no longer sustain kids ministry or this or that or whatever. And they leave. But I promise you, those people we've built true relationship with, y'all are still here, and I wonder why you haven't left yet. And all I can say is because God has done a mighty work with organic growth with you. He really has. Why in the world y'all haven't left each other? Because I haven't been here with a journey with many as long as you guys have been with each other. Why you're still together is because God himself has formed and fashioned you to be his body in this local assembly. So thank you for sticking through the hard times and the tough times. I don't know what the answer is for whether we need to do this or that, but I know what we need to continue to do. Make disciples of all nations. And that's twofold as I look at it. We proclaim the truth and we live the truth. Let's do it. And let's just trust that God will transform some hearts. And if he doesn't, I still did the right thing, and I'm okay with that, and I hope you are too. But let's not affix his name to things he's not going to affix his name to. And let's not work out of desperation, because if we're honest, isn't this whole story feel pretty desperate? I got to hurry up and trick my wife. I got to hurry up and trick my husband. Got to hurry up and trick my brother. And at the end of it, no one got tricked, and no one got what they wanted. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, we will wait patiently for deliverance. As for me and my house, we will endure till the last days, the trial after trial after trial, because that is what God has proclaimed us to do. You ready for that journey? If you are, you're at the right place. And if you're not, that's okay too, because God will get you there. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning, the opportunity to speak your words. And God, thank you for the truths of Scripture. God, in many ways, it was a hard word this morning, but in many ways, it was a liberating word this morning in my own life, and I pray in the life of the church. Father, we don't want to take matters into our own hands, and we don't want to do things the way the world would have us do them. We want to trust faithfully and fully in your purposes and plans. Father, you promised your believers that you would establish your church. There's nothing we can do to stop you from establishing your church. As such, Father, there's nothing we can do to tear her down. And while local assemblies may shut their doors or they may flock to another place, the reality is this: your church encompasses your people, and she will not die. She is eternal. Father, help us to live life with that view in mind. Help us, Father, not to be self-serving. Rather, help us be God-serving. Help us, Father, not to live life under our worldview. Help us to live life under your worldview. Help us, Father, for our hearts, we're in bondage to sin and slavery, and we still have this dead man that we carry around, the flesh. But help us to live life under the new hearts and the new life you've given us, lives that are satisfied in you. In Jesus' name, amen.